If you have your Bibles, let's open them as we're continuing our study in Philippians chapter 2. And as you do that, let me ask you a question. Do you have particular people that you hold up as examples to learn from and to follow? Are there people that, yeah, that's one of my heroes? Well, I've got a couple. I've got several. I can't name them all. You'll be pleased to know this morning. One of them is William Wilberforce. I really like William Wilberforce because he agonized over what it meant to be a Christian in his cultural context and how to live for Jesus in his cultural context. He was a politician, and sometimes I think in our day and age, how could you be a politician and a Christian at the same time? But I know several who are in the various parliaments in Australia, and Wilberforce set a wonderful example of how to change a society as a Christian. Another one is Nelson Mandela. I particularly like Nelson Mandela because of his determination. He said many things. One of them was, the greatest glory in living lies not in never failing, but in rising every time we fall. And I appreciate that example of determination. My greatest human hero, though, I don't have a photo of him. He's so obscure. His name is Captain Thomas Musgrave. And Musgrave was a captain of a small sailing ship in the 19th century, the 1800s. And Musgrave and his crew in the sub-Antarctic, south of New Zealand, ended up shipwrecked on this, I think it's called Auckland Island. And it is the most desolate, isolated island in the ocean, and it was freezing cold. And the reason why I love Musgrave is because the day they hit that island, he was determined that no one would die, that the whole crew would be rescued, and his selflessness was overwhelming. What's interesting was that at the same time Musgrave's ship, the Grafton, was wrecked on this island, on the other, another related island, another boat was wrecked. And the crew on this boat, it was a case of every man for himself. And they engaged in all sorts of things to survive. Yes, cannibalism. And interestingly, the crew of the Grafton was totally rescued and the crew of the other ship all perished. I love Musgrave. He's amazing. But standing above all others, of course, is Jesus, our example. And in saying that, I just need to pause for a second, because there are many people around the world who like the idea of Jesus as our example. You know, Jesus, this good man, and he set a wonderful example. And while I say, yes, Jesus stands out as my example, I recognize that he is more than just that. He's more than a Wilberforce, a Mandela, or a Musgrave, because Jesus is equally my saviour. Jesus is equally my life, the one who gives me life. But yes, he stands out as my example. We're in the book of Philippians and thinking about how we respond as followers of Jesus when cracks start appearing in our relationships. And Paul is calling us to a life of humility, where we put other people before ourselves. To be Christian is to be other-centric. Being Christian is not about me. It's about you. And how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, we follow the example of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In verse 5, Paul is encouraging us to keep thinking something among you. Keep thinking this thing among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we can't duplicate the life of Jesus. For me to suggest that to you is to invite you on a road that only leads in despair. We cannot duplicate the life of Jesus, but we can display the same attitude. And here in Philippians, the point couldn't be clearer. Jesus willingly allowed himself to go to the lowest place for our sake. Paul expressed it this way in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Our tendency as human beings is to put ourselves first, isn't it? To want comfort, wealth, and prestige. Jesus, as we read here in Philippians, had all these things but gave them up for our sake. Go and do likewise. That's what Paul's saying. Look around the room, look at each other, go and do likewise. Paul, in presenting Jesus as our example, draws on what many see as a popular song sang in the first century church. We don't know a lot of the songs that the first century Christians liked. I'm sure you have your favourites in the Christian songs. Well, this was one of them. And it's a great song because while Paul, on the one hand, uses it to let us see Jesus as an example in how we live together, it actually gives us a wonderful picture of Jesus. Because, friends, our greatest need, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are on the journey in your relationship with Jesus, your greatest need this morning is to know Jesus, is to get to know him better. And so what I want to do this morning is take a few moments just to think about the song, to look at the song, that we might get to know Jesus better for who he is, not for who we think he might be or who we would like him to be. No, no, we need to know him for who he truly is. The first thing we see in verse 6 is that Jesus is God. You see, if you see Jesus simply as a good man who taught and did many good things and died a martyr's death like many other figures in history, you've got it wrong. I can't emphasize that enough. You have got it wrong. Your thinking is not Christian and is contrary to what the Bible says. Jesus is God. Look at the language. The words that Paul uses here is brilliant. I mean, he says being. This word in verse 6, who being in the very nature of God. This word being is in the present tense. It's a great word. He possesses the nature of God now. There isn't a moment in time when he is not God. Jesus did not become God. He always was, is, and will be God. Indeed, God cannot cease being God. That's impossible. It's an impossibility. God cannot cease being God. And he is, Paul uses this word, this language, very nature. Work. Do you like my squiggles? That took hours. No. And the language here is exact, existing in the form. It's the outward manifestation that corresponds to the essence. So, you know, you are a person. You are a person in your core being. But in your the way you demonstrate yourself, the way we see you as a person. Jesus in his being is God. In his very essence is God. And indeed, he did not use this notion, this essence of being God to his own advantage. Some translations use the word grasp. And it's kind of, he didn't grasp trying, I'm going to become God. That's not the idea here, because remember, it's present tense. He's always been God. No, the idea is that Jesus is God. He possessed equality with the Father, and he resolved not to cling to it. That's the key. He is God, always was God, always is God, but he resolved not to cling to it. He, as it were, let it go in some way. But how did he do that? Jesus is God. Jesus became human, verses 7 and 8. We read that he made himself nothing. The picture is of a king stepping down from his place of power and authority. No, there wasn't a coup where the king was overthrown. It was a case of the king stepped down from his place of authority and power. Presently, who is the Queen of Australia? Queen Elizabeth II. Yes, she is the Queen of Australia. That's her official title. And for many years, there's been speculation as to when her son, Charles, would become king. And Queen Elizabeth II is getting very old, and people are saying, isn't it about time, Liz, to step down and give Charles a go? I mean, I think she's hanging out to let, George be king or something. Who knows? Yeah, George would be a good king, eh? So the idea being that if suddenly across all the news today, Queen Elizabeth II steps down to make way that Charles might become king. She's always Queen Elizabeth II, but she stepped down from that place of power and authority. Well, that's what's going on. He made himself nothing, taking to himself the form of a person, of a human. What we need to understand is this word here, this idea of in the word taking, doesn't mean exchange. So, I once was this young man and I hopped into this machine and they pressed the button and out stepped a brand new, even younger man. And that's an exchange. Or, I was going to go somewhere, but I'm not going to actually. But that's not the idea of the word. Jesus wasn't totally God, and then he went, hopped into a machine, they pressed the button, and out of the machine stepped a man. No. He's always God. God cannot not be God. It's not an exchange sitting in this word, but an addition. He is who he is. But for a time, he took something in addition. He became human. Jesus, we say, is God and man. And he took on human likeness. And this is really... Sorry, you'll have to work that out. He took on human likeness. And again, the word here is not the idea of exactness. Jesus didn't become like, let's say the machine that I stepped into, you press the buttons and out steps me, but a clone of me, an exact likeness of me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Two of me. You would be so excited. no, no, that's not the word going on here. It's the word stresses similar but leaves room for difference. You see, Christ did not empty himself of being God, but of the manner of existence as equal to God. And this is one I love. He was being found in appearance. Now, as far as his appearance goes, Jesus was a mere man. If you tripped over Jesus in the street one day and looked at him, and we read this in Isaiah 53, you would have thought, ordinary bloke, just another, in appearance, Jewish man. He was found in appearance as an ordinary man. Outwardly, he was no different to other men. But this is fascinating to me, because we read in the scriptures that you cannot see God. We cannot look on God, because God lives in, God is God. And if we see God face to face, we will perish in his holiness. And yet here, Jesus takes on this humanity. He is seen as just an ordinary man. And what is interesting to me is that as you read the Gospels, as you read the accounts of the life of Jesus, there are moments when the curtain is pulled back and we see him for who he really is. In appearance, he was just an ordinary man. You know, the sort of the Superman deal where, and I've always thought it must have been incredibly hot for Clark Kent, because Clark Kent wore a Superman suit under his ordinary clothes. You know how that worked? And in the Superman movies, and he'd kind of pull open his shirt and you'd see the S for Superman, you know. Well, the Gospels are exactly like that. Jesus, in the outward appearance, just looked like you or me. But every now and again, he, as it were, pulled open his shirt and you saw beyond just the mere man, you saw God. I mean, what sort of person can still a storm? What sort of person can raise a sick, a dead person to life? What sort of person can heal a sick person? What sort of person can save a sinner? What sort of person can rescue a demonized person? None. None. And we need to be really careful. There's an insidious theology that has crept into the church now that suggests we can do this stuff because we, in and of ourselves, somehow have enough faith and we do stuff by faith. We in the Christian Missionary Alliance have never believed in faith healing. We believe in divine healing. Amen. Where God heals. And when you read the Gospels and Jesus is healing a sick person, just imagine him pulling open his shirt and you're seeing yes. That was just little insights. Oh, hang on. He couldn't contain his godness any longer. God broke out of the human. And when we pray for people today, when we're praying for a miracle, we're praying in the name of Jesus, looking to God. It's not us hyping up our faith. It's us looking to God, who is the mighty one. Oh, he was found in appearance. He was obedient to death. Jesus came as a man committed to the eternal plan of God, and he saw it through to the end. And this was death on a cross. The cross was a disgraceful death. A horrid death. It was the cruelest form of capital punishment. And we're having lots of discussions across Australia at the moment about capital punishment. Well, a death on a cross was the cruelest form of capital punishment. And in human terms, in that cultural context, you could not get any lower. Jesus came from heights to the lowest place a human could find themselves. Yes, Jesus became human. But we see also that Jesus is Lord, verses 9 to 11. He is exalted, and he is exalted to the highest place. This is the place of power and authority. And this is a question of who is in control. Who is in control in the world? Who is in control in Australia? Who is in control in your life, of your circumstance and situation? This is all about power and authority. And it's kind of interesting because the dominant cultural influences affecting the first century church were on the one hand Jewish and on the other hand Roman. And it's the picture that's being painted here in Philippians chapter 2 speaks into both these worlds. Jesus is the one who is above all names, the scriptures tell us. Regardless of whether you have a Jewish or Roman understanding of power and authority. Did you notice there in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. It's an interesting idea, this the name. And it speaks to a Jewish world. Because in the Old Testament, we discover that God has revealed himself. But God is the one who is so holy, we cannot even speak his name. That was the Jewish understanding. God is God. God is far above and beyond us. God is so holy, we cannot speak his name. God is the God without a name. And so to get around this, the Jews made up a name. So it's the name you're having when you don't have a name, Jehovah. And that's effectively what Jehovah's about. It's the name you have when you can't have a name. And because God is God. And so the Jews started referring to him as Jehovah. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, Lord, Jehovah, Lord. And indeed, the Jews looked forward to the coming of Jehovah as a king. Let me read one of the scriptures that they would have known so well from Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel is an interesting book. Lots of us don't go near it because it's got all these crazy images and visions, and people over the years have butchered it by saying this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Look, forget about all that. Just read it. Because it's a book about where does God fit in terms of world powers. It's all about political powers and nations and power and authority. And listen to what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that never will be destroyed. Who's in control? From a Jewish perspective, they're looking for the one whose name we cannot name, who is coming. And Paul is saying, the first century church's favourite song is saying, Jesus is the nameless one. And he is Lord. He's the one who's in control. So it speaks to a Jewish worldview. But it also speaks to a Roman worldview. It was Julius Caesar who sort of came up with this idea that Caesars became gods. And it's a pretty good idea. I mean, if you're one who wants power and authority, just let everyone know you're God. So I'm God, so you better do what I say. So in the Roman world, Caesar was God. Caesar is Lord. That's actually where the language came from. This is the outrageous aspect of the New Testament. Every time you read that expression, Jesus is Lord, you need to understand it's saying two things. Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Now, we don't live in Brisbane. We live in Rome. And we're meeting in our catacomb, worshipping together, and we're saying, Amen, Jesus is Lord. And you know what? If we do that in Rome, here with these guys, burly soldiers are going to come hurtling through the doors and drag us off and say, is Jesus Lord or is Caesar Lord? Jesus is Lord. Off to the arena, food for the lions. That's where it goes. That's what's going on here. But I want you to notice something. I got really excited about this through the week. See, I've had a view of concerning the book of Acts, that the book of Acts kind of just petered out. It sort of just finished off. It was an unfinished story. And the idea was that it's this unfinished story and that we're part of it. And that we're part of this glorious thing God's doing as the gospel goes to the nations. Now, I believe that. That's true. However, I don't believe that was Luke's intention at core. Turn to the book of Acts for me. I want you to notice something. To Acts chapter 28. And in Acts chapter 28, Paul is a prisoner for the gospel in Rome, where Caesar's power is, where Caesar is Lord, is all over the place. Notice these verses, verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Caesar, cop that. Who is in control? I'm in chains here. I'm in Rome, your capital. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is not. Do you hear what Paul is saying here in Philippians? This is glorious. This is liberating. As we think about our lives and our worlds, can we trust God? Who's in control? Of course we can trust him. We can trust him for the building. We can, if it all falls over, we can trust him. We can trust him with our lives, every facet of our lives. Why? Because he is Lord. To say he is Lord is to say he's the one in control. He's the king. There's no demons. There's no political powers. There's no wealthy men and women who can come near the power and authority that Jesus has. And we're his children. Amen. And so Paul concludes in Philippians chapter 2 by saying that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's painting the picture that one day the Caesars of the world, every human power, every human authority, every person, whether they want to or not, will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. It's going to be an amazing thing. All the dictators of the world bowing before Jesus, the one who has all the power. And that's the privilege we have too. That's the call God places upon you and I, to bow our knees before Jesus. And friend, this morning, I just want to invite you. I don't know our journeys, where everyone is up to. But can I ask this? Have you ever acknowledged that Jesus is God, who came, became a man that we might be rescued from sin, and that he is indeed risen alive today, who is Lord of heaven and earth? Because if you've never bowed your knees and said, yes, Jesus, I want to give you a chance today. One day you will, whether you want to or not. But today, If you're saying, hang on, I need to do something. I need to understand. I need someone to pray for me. Well, you come and let's do that. We'd love to do that with you this morning. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we do indeed this morning praise you for Jesus. And I pray, God, for a real outpouring of your Spirit in our midst, that we might today and the days to come just grow more and more and more in love with Jesus. Be more willing to give of ourselves to him. You, Lord Jesus, are the only name. Yes, you are the name. And we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is above and beyond all names, all powers, all authorities, all wealth, all political forces. Just take us and use us, Jesus. We give you ourselves today. Amen. Amen.